We will be in Romans chapter 8 tonight is where we will be. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for this opportunity to gather together in your name. Lord, these times are becoming more and more precious as we see the difficulties today with this very thing about being able to gather together. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time and our service. We pray, Lord, for your protection upon us. We also pray, Lord, that you would just bring an end to this virus, that you would heal those that have it. Lord, that you would strengthen those who might have it. Lord, that you would give peace and comfort to those who have remained behind, having loved ones passed away from it. And Lord, we realize that this is a very difficult and dangerous thing, and so we don't take it lightly, but we know this, Lord, that we have nothing to fear, for we are in the palm of your hand and in your perfect will as we gather together to worship you and to give you praise. Bless the teaching of your word, I pray. And I thank you for it and lift all this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, just for those who are watching via the internet, I don't know if we found out the word didn't get out real good about that we were starting back up Wednesday night services. So I just want to make sure that you understand it is official. We're gathering together in person on Wednesday nights and Sundays. And so come on out and join us if you had just, you know, not known about it, but would love to see you here. Also, I do want to make aware of the fact that we will have classes for the kids as well. And so make sure to bring your kids out and come and join us, and we'll just celebrate the Lord. All right. Well, thus far, Paul, in this book, in the book of Romans, Paul has systematically brought all of us and all of mankind under condemnation. That has made a very good point that we are all sinners. And it didn't matter, Jew and Gentile, that we're all in that same place of being brought under sin. And then he went on from there and told us that we are justified by faith through Christ, and that we're not justified by the law. And then he takes us from there into sanctification. And now that we are justified, he then challenges us to how we should then live. Should we sin that grace may abound? Well, of course not. That's not why we've been justified. And he takes us then to sanctification. Sanctification is something we grow in, not something that we grow into. In other words, we are judicially sanctified in heaven right now as a believer in Christ. Working out in our lives, we grow in sanctification, not into sanctification. He then takes us to a place here in chapter 8 where these things can be applicable in our life. He told us, don't let sin reign in your mortal body because you are hidden in Christ. He exhorted us to reckon ourselves dead to the old man. And so he tells us also to remember this, that whomever you serve, whether you serve your sin or you serve righteousness, they will be your master. So if you serve sin, it will be your master. If you serve righteousness, it will be your master. So you don't serve righteousness, though, by keeping the law. And he describes that struggle that each one of us have from within at the end of chapter 7 in dealing with the whole thing about our sin and how We don't want to sin, but yet we find ourselves in that place. I want to read verses 18 through the end of chapter 7, just to give us a reminder of that, because it actually in chapter 8, as in many places within the scriptures, the chapter breaks are not really in the best place necessarily. We'll see that chapter 7 ends, but chapter 8 is a continuation of the thought that he leaves us with there in chapter 7. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So we see here that Paul points out to us a struggle that is universal to all of us who call upon the name of the Lord. And that is that even though we have salvation, even though we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we still have this struggle with our flesh. It pops up. It crops up. And sometimes we even give it occasion to exercise itself quite well in our lives. And so it's something that we all continue to suffer with throughout our life, but Paul makes sure that we understand that it doesn't have to be the very thing that controls us. I remember something that C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, "Anyone who has tried to do good is aware of this struggle. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we try. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." Boy, that's so true. You know, as hard as I try to do everything right, I hate it when I do things wrong. I do. And it's because I'm trying to do what's right. And you find out very quickly that it's extremely hard to always do the right thing. Chapter 8, he starts out with these words. He says, "There is, therefore." The therefore points back to the situation that Paul had made us aware of, the struggle that we have with the you know, wanting to do the right thing, but ending up doing the wrong thing. But yet, you know, we love the Lord and we're wanting to follow the Lord. And he says, well, therefore, because of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is making it very clear that even in that struggle, what we don't have to have is that sense of condemnation in our failure. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that we just blow off our failure as if it is of no meaning and no consequence. It has both meaning and consequence, and so we must address it each time that it happens in our life. I realize I'm talking to all you guys, talking to myself and not all you guys out there, because you probably don't struggle with these things like I do. But I've shared with you guys before, and this particular verse was one of the most freeing verses that God had ever given me after I'd come to faith in Christ. As a young believer, I had this idea in my head that what I needed to do was to be perfect. I needed not to sin any longer because I'd been forgiven and I'd now had the Holy Spirit in me, and You know, I just needed to stop sinning. And I felt very strongly about that. And when I would fail, then like all good Christians, I would begin to whip myself well with my failure. And I'd bring myself to a point to where I couldn't get up and walk with the Lord because of what I was doing to myself. And the Lord ministered to my heart one time when I was in one of those points that the Lord asked me the question that when I came to him and I had failed like that, you know, who was it that was beating me down? You know, was it God? Was God trying to beat me down? Of course not. It wasn't. It was Satan. God wanted me to come to him to be lifted up so that I could find the forgiveness and I could go on. And each time when that would happen, I would remind the enemy that he had nothing on me, that I was a child of God, and that I could walk in the fullness of forgiveness even though I failed. But with that also came that desire to not to continue to fail, and certainly repeating the same areas of failure in my life. Well, some would argue that the who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit does not belong here. But if we look down in verse 4, it says to us, who do not walk according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. So this whole idea here is really a manuscript argument. They say in some of the older, more reliable text, it's not there. But yet, contextually, within the chapter, we see that it is definitely appropriate. Paul has told us systematically who we are, that we have the struggle within our lives. But as we are in Christ, there is no condemnation, even though I find myself sometimes doing something that I can't believe I did, or saying something I can't believe I said, or thinking something that I can't believe I thought. It is critical that I remember, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1 tells us that we are free from the guilt of sin. Romans 8:2 tells us that we are free from the power of sin in our life. Free is in the aorist tense, and it means that it's an ongoing action, freed, that we are freed once and for all from the law of the sinful nature and of death. When God created the animals, he created them with a body and a conscience. And when he created man, he created him after the likeness of God. In Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And God said, let us make man in our image, and that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created us with a body and a conscience and a spirit. Unlike the animal world has a body and it has a conscience. You know, that's why we can become so, you know, connected with our dogs, right? As a matter of fact, some people believe that, you know, they're almost human, you know, because of their conscience that they have. You know, they're great, delightful, and as a matter of fact, it's the way that God has made animals. That's why you can see people adopt all kinds of animals for pets. Some of them, you know, I like to watch Dr. Pohl, and you ought to see some of the animals they bring into that vet clinic that you would think, who in the world, why would you want a hedgehog, right? But people have them. They're their pets, you know, kind of thing. Anyways, the point being is that we connect with them. But when it comes to man, we are a trichotomy. We are body, and we have a conscience, and we have a spirit. That separates us from all of the animal kingdom. We are, you know, there are people that like to talk to their plants because they think their plants have some kind of mechanism to be able to understand and receive from them. But the truth is, you know, that just as there is a higher consciousness by from a dog to a plant, when it comes to the consciousness of man, it far exceeds that of any of the other animal kingdom at all. So he created us in his image, and he created us with a body and created us with a conscience and a spirit. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually, not physically. He lived over 900 years, but he lost that access to God like he had in the garden. When I read through that story there in Genesis, the thing that has always grieved me since I was a young believer was the fact that what Adam had, I longed to have. To physically be in the presence of God. I desire that. And I can't wait for that day when I get to do that. But I think about what he did when he traded that away for nothing, really for nothing. But with that, God had given him warning that if he disobeyed, that what he was going to do, he'd surely die. In that death, that there was that separation now between him and God. He could no longer, you remember, once they had sinned, they recognized their wickedness, their sinfulness. God's, you know, killed the animals, made skins for them. But then what happened after that? He put some guards outside the gate of the garden where they could not enter in again. And that was a place where God would walk with them in the cool of the night. You know, that was a great place. But they lost that. And so there's this separation. And of course, because of their sin, we have had that separation from God from the beginning, from the time of our birth. And this is why we must be born again in order to be able to come into the presence of God. Before that, before being born again, we are not able to access God in that way. This has given to us, this idea of being born again has given to us a much greater law than one that is written. It is the one that is written in our hearts, that being born again. Paul refers to this one as one that lives in us so that we do not have to, the law lives within us so that we do not have to carry the Ten Commandments around our neck, because we know that the things that we do are wrong just by the Spirit that's speaking in us. Nobody has to tell, God does a great job through his word of telling me when I'm wrong and sometimes when I don't see it. But to be honest with you, I find more often than not that God has already revealed it to my heart before he shows it to me in his word. And then I know. Oh, shucks, now I really got to do something about it, right? We have a higher standard that we live by, and that has freed us from the law of sin and death. We're no longer under that bondage. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law can do many things. It can guide us, teach us, tell us about God's character. But the law cannot give energy to our flesh. It can give us the standard, but it can't give us the power to please God. As a matter of fact, the law, of course, was given to us to reveal to us our inability to keep it. Not so that we would find a standard by which we can live by, in order to keep the law or to find ourselves right with God. The law could not defeat sin. It could only detect sin. Only Jesus can defeat sin, and he did just that through his work on the cross. In order to defeat sin, Jesus had to identify with those bound by it by coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. So you realize that it says here in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that he was not fully man, but he was never a sinner. Sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus as he bore the condemnation we deserve. And since we are in Christ, the condemnation we deserve passes over us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, and because we are in Christ, we fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled in us in regard to obedience, because Jesus, his righteousness stands for ours. The law is fulfilled in us in regard to punishment, because any punishment demanded by the law was poured out upon Jesus. The provision of deliverance from the power of sin is through the death of Jesus Christ, but experiencing it in one's daily conduct comes through the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's going to address in this section of Romans tonight in verses 1 through 16, is that the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, which gives us the victory in our life. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So now, keeping on that, on being mindful or aspiring for that living rightly, an unbeliever cares only for his sinful interests and has no regard for God. The exact opposite is true of those who live according to the Spirit. They aspire for or have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The sinful nature and the indwelling Spirit are in conflict with one another. And so Paul is making it clear, those that live according to the flesh, they set their minds on that. And this is the thing, we have this certain level of responsibility in this whole thing. And that is that we must set our mind on the Lord and the things of the Lord. If we don't, then what will happen is our mind will take us to other places where we need not be and where we should not be. And so it's something that we have to determine in our hearts. It's something that we have to determine every day that we're going to serve the Lord that day. That we are going to set our mind on the things above and not the things below. Because if we don't, then what will happen is very quickly, sometimes suddenly, most often always, that doesn't make sense. That's all right, I'm making up new terms here. It will take over in our day. We will find ourselves being more carnal than we are spiritual. Because we haven't set the tone for our day by coming before the Lord, presenting ourselves to him as a vessel for use for his glory. In Galatians 5:17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Same thing that Paul said there at the end of chapter 7, There's that battle that's going on. And if I don't set my mind on the things of God, then I will find myself doing the things that I do not wish to do. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is equivalent to death, or it leads to death in all its forms, both physical and spiritual. On the other hand, the mind or the mindset that has aspirations to be controlled by the Spirit is life, eternal resurrection life, and peace immediately and ultimately that God gives as we set our minds upon that. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The reason that it leads to death is because it's hostile toward God. It does not submit, which this idea here, not being subject, is that it's in that present tense. In other words, it's not submitting, it's continuing on, not being subject to or submitting to God and to God's law. And it cannot do so, nor can it indeed do it. He tells us it's impossible for the flesh to submit itself to the law of God. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The result is that those controlled by the sinful nature cannot, and once again, this is in that present tense. In other words, they are not able to please God. The unsaved lead lives that are totally void of spiritual life and ability. A believer, then, who gives in to his sin nature is acting like an unsaved person. We see in 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Absolutely. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." He reminds us that we, however, are controlled by, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If we belong to Christ, if we are following Christ, then we are not controlled by that sinful nature. And if the Spirit of God lives, and that once again is in the present tense, is it's continuing to dwell within us, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives a believer a totally different life. That's why it's hard when you have someone who says that they believe in Christ, but yet they live a life that is no different than those that are in the world. They go on continuing to practice sin. They have all kinds of carnal appetites and habits, and they seem to not care one little bit about it, which has to say volumes as to whether or not there is an indwelling Holy Spirit. I know this. I cannot live in sin very long without God's Holy Spirit beginning to deal with my heart and my life. And that's because he is indwelling me. And I think for those who seem to go through life as a Christian, quote unquote, without any, you know, concern at all about the life that they're living when it's one of sin and carnality, then it's definitely a really good time to take a look at who and what you are in Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it tell us? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. And so if we're continuing on in our life in such a way to where it's full of sin and carnality, then it's a good time right now to get right with God. I can tell you that. You know, in our prayer time together, my wife and I, as we pray, one of the things I try to do at least once a week is to pray for the prodigals that I know. And in thinking of the days in which we're living in, I just can't see how every prodigal isn't running back to the Father. I mean, just quickly. Because a blind man can see that we're in the last days, that the days that we're in are evil. And it's just, I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't just say, "Here I am, I'm coming back. Let's get back." You know, it's one of the things in pondering this whole thing about the church being open. One of the things that it removed by not being open, it is the backslider. You know, the backslider, when he comes back to the Lord, yes, it starts before he comes to the door of the church, but the church is a place of reference for the Spirit of God, the dwelling of God, and the people of God. It's a place to come home to. And without that there, the backslider has no place to go. And I would, I'd hate for that to happen. So we're going to continue to keep these doors open. All you backsliders that are watching right now, come on down. We'll take you in. The opposite, when it's talking about the carnality, the opposite, however, is also true. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And since only the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, a person cannot be related to Christ apart from the Spirit of God. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The if that is here, and if Christ is in you, can be understood as being since, or because Christ is in you. As a result of Christ's indwelling presence, your body is dead, or it's subject to death because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness and because of God's imputed righteousness. A believer is alive spiritually. The eternal spiritual life of God is implanted by the indwelling Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ here and now, even though a believer's body is mortal. We have that indwelling Spirit within us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Since God raised Jesus from the dead, God promises believers in whom His Spirit is living that He will also give life to their mortal bodies through His Spirit. In other words, God promises spiritual resurrection life now for each believer's mortal body and physical resurrection in the future for that mortal body. We see that, of course, numerous places throughout the Scriptures, but a couple of them, 2 Corinthians 14:4, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And God both, in 1 Corinthians 6:14, I'm sorry, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. So there's the promise of being, once this body has been destroyed, that it will be resurrected again. But we have the mortality even now. We have that life in us through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Each believer's responsibility is a positive one, to live each day in the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. But first, Paul expressed this truth negatively, not to the sinful nature, to live according to it, not to live according to the sinful nature. Each Christian is to refuse to follow the inclinations and desires of his sin, and he is to deny the efforts of that nature to impose its lifestyle on him or her. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The reason is that a sinful manner of life results in death. Matter of fact, I just talking to someone this week, found out that a couple of their relatives had died, and was kind of shocked by it. But come to find out, I mean, the reason why they died is because basically they lived a very poor lifestyle. And because of that, they died young. And that's what happens when you choose to live a sinful life. Now, don't get me wrong. You can die young and live a righteous life too, you know. And as things are going, it might become even more so. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you're living a righteous life, it may cost you your physical life. But true it is that if you're living according to the flesh, you certainly increase the risk of dying much younger. There's little doubt in my mind that if the Lord had not got a hold of my heart when He did, I probably would not have made it to my 30s. I was living in such a life that made it pretty much a given. But because He came into my heart and He changed my life, well, I believe that it really did extend my days. I certainly can tell you this, the days that I've had have had a whole lot better quality than they ever were before I met Him. So I had no regret. Even if what I think is not true, that I don't have any longevity, I can't help but believe that with smoking and drinking and drugging that I wouldn't have physical problems right now. That'd be hating life. I almost hate life now with the physical things I got going, I'm talking about, right? I get tired of all this stuff, you know? You know, my doctor's always wanting to give me more pills, more pills. I keep telling him, I used to take pills all the time. I did that for fun. I don't like it anymore, you know? Truth is, how we live will oftentimes determine what death will bring upon ourselves. So he says that if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, you will live. Well, this doesn't suggest that a believer who sins will face eternal death in hell. Instead, it means he will not enjoy his spiritual life. He will seem like an unsaved person and will be unable to enjoy the indwelling presence of the Spirit. You will die is literally you are about to die or you're at a point of dying. On the other hand, if by the Spirit you put to death, which that is also in a present tense, which means that you are putting the flesh to death now, the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. Verse 14, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Once again, led by the Spirit is in that present tense. In other words, that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's control and directions attest to the believer's privileges in God's family as a son, as it says here. If you are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The word that is here for sons means a child mature enough to take on adult family privileges and responsibilities. A son in God's family is led by God's Holy Spirit. We're going to see in the next verse where through that sonship that we have with Christ, there is a relationship that is granted to us with God through his Son that tells us about that being a part of his family. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In contrast with the control of sin, which enslaves to the point of fear, believers have received the spirit of sonship. This idea of being able to be called, to call him Abba. Believers are adopted as sons. We see that in Galatians 4, 5, and Ephesians 1, 5, and not as slaves. It tells us in Galatians 4, 7 that we are not slaves to God, but we are sons. So they need not to be enslaved to sin or in fear. In New Testament times, adopted sons enjoyed the same privileges as natural born sons. So instead of cowering in slave-like fear, Christians can approach God in an intimate way, calling him Abba, Father. It's an interesting thought, and that is this, that we are adopted by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you think about this, you know, I have some young men in my life that I'm very close to, and we even refer to each other as father and son, and I appreciate that so much, the relationship that I have with them. But I've got to tell you something. If one of them, when they spoke to me, it was the voice of my son who died, it would be even more meaningful to me. Because it would be my son who was speaking through them to me. And you see, when we come as adopted sons of God, he hears us through his son's voice, through the works that he has done. That's the difference in the adoption between us and God and adoption within the world. When God hears us, he hears his son, and it endears him to us, even or us to him, even more than naturally. Verse 16. One more thing. The fact is we get to call him Abba. That is a Arabic word. It means daddy. It speaks of a nearness. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Israel and you go into the old city, especially, it's not uncommon at all to see kids running around and they're with their families and stuff, and you hear little kids all the time, you know, going, Abba, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. It is a true term of endearment that we have that kind of relationship with the Father to be able to call him Abba, Daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children in God, children of God. Here in verse 16, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence attests the believer's birth relationship to God. In other words, where he says that we are children. Literally, it means the born ones. And so Paul is bringing us to that place here and speaking with us about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the importance of it, and not only that, but the importance of it, that we see that in our life, that we understand and know that God is speaking to us. It gives us confidence in that relationship with him as father and sons, father and daughters, is when we know that we have that indwelling Spirit. Because if we do not have that Spirit, if we don't hear the voice of God, as it tells us in Hebrews, if we do not receive the correction, the discipline of the Father, then we are illegitimate. We do not belong to him. It's important that we hear that voice, that we sense the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, because it attests to our relationship with God, that one of very close nearness. And so, this is where we're going to stop tonight. I would encourage you to read on ahead for next week. But now that Paul is taking us from this place of sanctification and the indwelling Holy Spirit working out all these things in our lives, the next thing that he will be taking us to is to glory. And so I'm looking forward as we go on with that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. And we pray, God, that you would bless us as we go. Lord, lead and guide our steps. For those that we encounter, may it be, Lord, we'd have a word of hope. Lord, that we would be able to share the love of Christ. And that, Lord, that you would strengthen us for these purposes in these days. And Father, we thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all, good night.